I want for you to give consideration with me to the Jubilee event. It is not the Jubilee event, the midst of which the country is involved now, the celebration of the 60 years reign of Her Majesty the Queen, but an event in the scriptures that took place every 50 years in the life of God's people, the nation of Israel. The details of it are found in Leviticus chapter 25. We did not have time to read the whole chapter. I would recommend that you would do that. But we've read part of it that gives us the basis for what I want us to say, and us to understand. First of all, we want to look at the founding of the year of Jubilee. And then secondly, the features of the year of Jubilee. And then lastly, the foreshadowings of the year of Jubilee. Take first of all the founding of the year of Jubilee. And let me say first of all about that, that it was divinely founded. This was not brought up by the ideas of certain leaders getting together and saying, it would be a great thing if we decided to have a year of Jubilee. It wouldn't have come anywhere into their minds. Rather, this is something that God had in his mind, and he transferred that, he communicated that into the ears of Moses and into the ears of the children of Israel. Notice verse 1 of Leviticus 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them. And then what we read earlier in the service gives you the details of what he said to them. Moses and Aaron and others would never have thought of this. This was God's doing. Just the same way as whenever the Passover took place, whenever God was going to bring his people out of Egypt, out of the tyranny from the Pharaoh, it was God that initiated the plan of the Passover. And whenever Moses saw the children of Israel murmuring at God's provision, and God sent the fiery serpents to smite them, and many of them died, and others were dying, whenever the people said, Moses, pray to God for us, and Moses did that, God then gave instructions to Moses, Moses, I'll heal the people, but this is the way it's going to be done. Get a pole and put a brass serpent on it, hold it up in the camp, and if they will look upon the serpent, they will live. It was divinely founded, the year of Jubilee. It was founded by God. It was graciously founded as well. God had a purpose here. It was to the benefit of the citizens and subject of the nation. And Leviticus chapter 25 goes into all of that detail, and it shows you how the benefits came. And we'll notice very briefly some of them as when we reach that. But notice verse 10 and verse 11 of this reading. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Here was grace on God's part. Situation had developed when the families may have been parted because of poverty. And they had to sell themselves. And if they couldn't redeem themselves during that period, when the year of Jubilee came, then they were able to go out free. And not only was it divinely founded, not only was it graciously founded, but it was momentously founded. It came about at a certain juncture. You have the details of that in verse 9. Turn to Leviticus 25, verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. When a certain time came, after the 49 years were complete, when the Day of Atonement took place, and that was one of Israel's most significant of feasts, when the people would have chastened themselves because of their sin, on the basis of the offering that God had provided, one of which was slain and his blood taken and put on the mercy seat, the other one, the priest stood and put his hands on the head of the beast and transferred, as it were, the sins of the children of Israel, and a fit man took that beast, picturing the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, and led that beast, that sheep, into the wilderness, never to be seen again, showing us as far as the east is from the west, so far as the Lord removed our transgressions from us. Now, whenever that happened, on the 10th day of the 7th month, the trumpets began, on the 50th year, the trumpets began to sound, and that inaugurated and activated the year of Jubilee that was to be such a blessing to the people. So keep that in mind. The founding of it was divinely occasioned, graciously occasioned, and momentously occasioned as well. But notice in the second place, the features of this year of Jubilee. What was it all about anyhow? Well, a number of things were to take place. First of all, there was to be rest from labor. If you go up to chapter 25, verse 4, we'll read these words. This was part of the 50-year interlude from one Jubilee year to another. It was the seventh year. We read in verse 4, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. Notice again in verse 11, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. So the land was not to be sowed or reaped that year. The land was to have its rest. It was a Sabbath. And that meant there was rest from labor. But something else was to take place. Not only rest from labor, but there was the restoration of forfeited inheritances. Notice the 10th verse. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So there was to be the restoration of lost inheritances. And people were to be reunited with one another again. Notice verse 25. If any brother be waxen poor, and have sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof, and restore the overplus unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return unto his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath brought it, that hath bought it unto the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. So he had his possession again. You remember whenever we were looking at the life of Elijah, Naboth would not part with his ground. Because if you read Leviticus 25, you'll see that God did not allow it finally to be lost to the family that may have forfeited it. So there was the rest from labor, there was restoration of the inheritance, and there was release from bondage. People would have had to sell themselves into a kind of servitude in order to get a living. When the year of Jubilee came, and we can get details of that if you notice verse 39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant, and as a sojourner he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee, and then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his father shall he return. So there was rest from labor, there was restoration of inheritance, there was release from bondage, and there was redemption of persons. Notice verse 54. And if he be not redeemed in these years, then he shall go out in the year of Jubilee, both he and his children with him. And then, finally, there was the reunion with loved ones. All this has come out at different times. Notice the end of verse 10. And ye shall return every man unto his family. Notice the end of verse 41. And unto the possession of his fathers. We'll read all of the verse. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. So you can see the features of it. Think of the joy that there would be when those trumpets sounded on that 10th day of the 7th month, just at the end of the Feast of Atonement. Think of the joyful celebrations, the thanksgivings there must have been, the delight, the joy, the reunion, whenever people had their liberty and families would have been reunited once again. Let me say this to us, ladies and gentlemen. When we have a right understanding and a grasp and apply it in our lives of the means of grace that God has provided for us in church services and in everyday Christian living, then we will experience the like deep-seated joy in our lives. The joyful sound of the Jubilee will reverberate throughout our being. This is God's provision for his people day by day. The founding of this great Jubilee event, the features of it, and then lastly, let me say something about the foreshadowings of it. I want to make this point to you, that while there and then in Leviticus 25, we can see the blessing it would be every 50th year to the nation of Israel. Yet there's more to it than what lies on the face of it in Leviticus 25. We read these words in Romans chapter 15, and I'd like you just to keep them in mind as we do that. We've referred to them in the past. Paul was writing to the believers at Rome, and he's telling them in the fourth verse, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, Leviticus 25 is one of them. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning, hundreds and thousands of years afterward, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read these words, they're very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusteth. And then in verse 11, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we can gauge from that whatever was written in the Old Testament Scriptures is applicable to us in our day and age in some way. Well, how then is this Day of Atonement or this Jubilee year to be significant for us? Well, let me give you how. Let me go over those things again that were features. We've noticed the year of Jubilee was to be a year of rest. Will you remember what the Lord Jesus said? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is particularly a spiritual dimension to that. People who are bothered and wearied and fatigued and lost and helpless and confused and depressed and distressed and are burdened with the heat of life, the toils of life, and especially burdened with their sin that weighs heavily upon them, knowing that they're going to die one day and be separated from God forever in hell, the Lord says, I have jubilee news for you. The trumpet is sounding, the trumpet of the gospel, that if you come to me and trust me as your Savior, I will give you rest. And we read in Hebrews 4, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. But then again, there's the restoration of the inheritance. How does that affect us? Well, whenever Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, they lost the image of God. And we have inherited that. Whenever we've been born, we are born, as the theologians teach, totally depraved. That means we have this old nature that has a bias that moves away from God all the time. It's called original sin. And we sin because we are born sinners. And we choose it ourselves. And God restrains it more in some people than in others. That's why people who are not Christians do not sometimes show wickedness the way that some ungodly people show it. The simple reason, not because they're just basically good, but just that God has restrained it more in some of us than others. We're all wicked creatures have left to ourselves. So whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in that same chapter, Romans 5, this time in verse 19, we're told, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 15, says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And because we are Christians, because we have trusted Christ, by virtue of the gospel, we are better placed now than Adam was. God has restored to us what Adam lost and more also. He has given us the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God to dwell in our hearts, and life everlasting as the free gift of God by virtue of Christ's atoning work on the cross at Calvary when he shed his precious blood. But there's another dimension to this. This foreshadows, Leviticus 25, foreshadows not only the gospel rest, not only the restoration of an inheritance for us, and that inheritance, as Peter tells us, is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. But there's also the release from bondage. All of us, friend, we have been born in serfdom. Paul, writing to Timothy in chapter 2 of his second letter, in verse 26, says that we've all been led captive by the devil at his will. We are told in John 3 and 18 that he that believeth not is condemned already. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 32 and verse 36, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, you only be free if you're enslaved. He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And there's a glorious release, glorious liberty, glorious freedom through the gospel, through Christ's work on the cross, if we receive it by faith and trust him as our Savior. The Jubilee year foreshadows that work of Christ and the great redemption that we have. Didn't you notice, whenever we were looking at Leviticus 25, the reunion, whenever a man who had to sell himself, year of Jubilee, he could go out scot-free. Nobody could hold a thing against him. And he would be reunited with his family again. Doesn't the Bible tell us that those who die in Christ and those who are alive on the earth when the Lord Jesus comes back, the dead are going to rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What reunion! The year of Jubilee, the Jubilee event, indicates that to us. It foreshadows it. Now, what was to take place in Israel on that 50th Jubilee year, and heralded by the blowing of the trumpets, was activated and inaugurated by that Day of Atonement proceedings. And let me come back to that, my dear friend. That Day of Atonement prefigured the great atoning work of the Lord Jesus. Those two animals, those two goats, those two beasts, the one that was slain and whose blood was brought into the holiest of all, and the one that was kept alive and sent away into the wilderness, they are pictures of Christ in his sinlessness and in the efficacy of his shed blood for redemption and salvation. And it's on the basis of that that the trumpet sounded and the year of Jubilee was inaugurated. And it's on the basis of Christ's work on the cross at Calvary that you and I can be redeemed, we can be set free, we can have this gospel rest, we can enjoy this reunion with loved ones who have died in Christ and we've been separated by the passing of time. But praise God, we can be reunited with them one day if our faith is in Christ alone for salvation. Not the church, not in sacraments, not in religion, but solely in Christ alone. Someone once wrote, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity." And one day, there was a man in quite a palatial home, and he was waiting for the gentleman of the house to come to see him. And he was brought into the drawing room, and above the fireplace there was a tremendous picture, and on it were engraved these words, "In peace let me resign my breath, and thy salvation see. My sins deserved eternal death, but Jesus died for me." The atonement of Christ is the basis of any and every good thing that can come to us. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, with this I close, you find that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And down that chapter, you find that there are certain things that happen to us by Christ and because we're in Christ. And I would say to you today, ladies and gentlemen and girls and boys, make sure that you're in Christ. Trust Him as your Savior and Lord. And let it be well with your soul. And then will come the glad confession of your faith. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Set free by the blood of the Lamb.